Our scripture reading this morning is found in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. This is the last in the series of 13 messages on the Christian life. The title of the message, Obligation. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In this text, Solomon is summing up the duties men have to God. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, as he begins to wrap up what he has said in this book, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And now in verse 13 of our text, he speaks of duty. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Duty is almost a forgotten word today. The word duty means to owe to be indebted. It means due to, what I am required to give to another. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary says that the English word means conduct due to superiors, as shown in obedience or submission. Some words that are closely related to duty include the words requirements, binding, oblige, and obligation. Again, Webster says that obligation means indebtedness for an act of favor or kindness. Also, a debt so incurred. And Webster says that oblige means to put under obligation to do something, to bind by some favor rendered. It is on the word obligation that I want to focus our attention in this message. Obligation is not a biblical word, but it expresses a biblical truth. God's people have certain duties, certain obligations that play important parts in living the life of a Christian. There are many of these. I have chosen just three on which to focus in this message. These have been chosen in hopes of meeting certain specific needs among our people. First of all, I want us to consider our obligations to God. Our obligations to God. Our first obligation to God is to obey Him. We who are Christians are no longer obligated to God's justice, because when Christ died on the cross, He satisfied all the claims of God's justice against His people. The account is now settled, and the receipt has been given. But because we are no longer obligated to God's justice, we now become debtors to God in a far greater degree than we were. Because Jesus Christ has satisfied God's justice for us, we are obligated to obey Him. God has given us rules that relate to every aspect of our lives on this earth, so that there is no need to wonder what is right. Every once in a while I hear people say, oh, I just don't know what's right. Well, listen, there's no reason to wonder what's right. It's revealed in God's Word what is right. We are not left to our own opinions. We're not left to our own judgments, nor to those of our fellow men. God has given us an unfailing book to guide us on our ways to heaven. A Christian's entire conduct is to be regulated by the precepts of God's holy word and not by what pleases Himself. God's will for us is revealed in His Word. The path of duty for us is defined in God's Word. The path of duty is the path of full obedience to God. Now, the most important question for a Christian is, what does God's Word require of me? Am I living according to its teachings? The law of God in the Ten Commandments is given to us as the rule of our obedience. And we are redeemed by Christ that we may comply with that will. Our rule to walk by is the Word of God, specifically, but not exclusively, the law. God's law is the path that we are to walk by. Psalm 119, verse 35 calls it the path of Thy commandments. The law tells me that my duty to God is to love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and to love my neighbor as myself. And that's found in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. This is the summary of God's law as related by our Lord Jesus Christ. But what are some specific duties that require our obedience to God? One is God's fourth commandment, the one concerning the Sabbath day. Probably the most abused commandment today. Turn to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. We are to keep the Sabbath day separate from all common uses, dedicated to the service of God, which includes public worship and private worship at home. Listen, Christian, remember the Sabbath day because God commands you to do so. But what if my boss requires me to work on Sunday, you may ask? God's law says, remember the Sabbath day. In it thou shalt not do any work. God's Word tells us our obligations in all areas of our lives. My obligation to God and yours is to obey Him, to obey His revealed will. He who sits in a church where God's Word is freely and clearly and faithfully preached, but does not obey the light that he has, will find that he has been guilty of great sin, and he will answer for that sin at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me to Luke 12, 47. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Luke 12, 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And then the next verse says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Listen, if you know the truth and you refuse to obey the truth, much will be required of you, the Scripture says. Another of our obligations to God is to glorify Him. That is, that means to bring credit and honor and praise to Him for who He is and for what He has done. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. This they do silently, but man is to do so actively. God's Word provides us with a complete directory for how we are to glorify God. We glorify God by giving Him credit for all our successes. Isn't it a shame to hear people take credit for their talents and their accomplishments? I'm a self-made man, I've heard people say. Listen, that's not glorifying God. Nebuchadnezzar did not give God the glory when he proudly said of his building the city of Babylon in Daniel 4:30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" God is glorified in our good works. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. The Lord Jesus says to His people here, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, I'm afraid that some people evidently never perform one action for the glory of God. Do you? We glorify God also in our calm submission to His chastening rod. So easy to shake our fist in the face of God when something bad happens to us. But God is not glorified in that. He's glorified when we calmly submit to His chastening rod. Job did. And after Job had lost everything he had, he said in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you know, it's possible to still hear people saying that today. Job has so glorified God that his words are used by God's people today. Too often we complain, we even strike out at God's providence when suffering comes to us. But we bring credit and honor and praise to God when we calmly submit to His providence. God is also glorified in our worship. Turn to Psalm 29 and verse 2. Psalm 29 and verse 2. God is glorified in our worship. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In Psalm 50, verse 23, God says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth Me." Now let me ask you a personal question this morning. Do you consciously give credit and honor and praise to God when you sing the hymns in worship? Now, I believe if we really did that, we'd do a little better than we do in singing. There'd be more volume, more enthusiasm, more excitement even. Do you consciously give credit and honor to God when you give your money in worship? When you pray in worship? It is the obligation, the duty of Christians in every aspect of their lives to glorify God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that we're obligated in every aspect of our lives to glorify God. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." One of the catechisms states that the chief duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why are we obligated to God? Remember that obligation means conduct due to superiors, as shown in obedience and submission. With this definition in mind, we are under obligation to God, first of all, because God is our Creator. He made us. So the psalmist says in Psalm 95:6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We're obligated to God because He created. We wouldn't even have our being had He not created us. Secondly, we're obligated to God because He is our sovereign. God is our absolute ruler. He has absolute authority over us and over all things. And He exercises that authority. King Nebuchadnezzar, after his great sin of not glorifying God, God sent madness on him. He was out there eating grass with the animals for 7 years. But he came to recognize that God as his sovereign after this terrible experience when he said in Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" God, as our Creator and Sovereign, has a right to our obedience. And while God remains our Creator Sovereign, we are obligated to Him to obey His will and bring glory to His name. Thirdly, we're obligated to God out of love and gratitude to Him for what He has done for us. If for no other reason, we're obligated because of this. Think what God has done for us. Oh, we can't hardly get past this part of the message. Think what God has done for us. Before the foundation of the world, He knew us by name and He chose us from among all who ever lived to be saved. He chose us when we did not deserve to be saved. We were sinful rebels against this Creator Sovereign. We were vile and filthy and deserving of nothing but the flames of eternal hell. And yet He chose us. He loved us with an everlasting love. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish a perfect righteousness for us in which we can stand accepted before Him. The Lord Jesus did this by coming to earth as a man, living up to God's law perfectly, and then dying on the cross as our substitute before God. God sent His Holy Spirit to regenerate us and sanctify us, applying Christ's redemption to us and making us progressively fit to enter heaven at last through sanctification. These things produce great love and gratitude in God's people, thus motivating us to fulfill our obligations to Him. The second thing we shall consider in this message is our obligations to the church. We've talked about our obligations to God, now our obligations to the church. First of all, we are obligated to faithfully attend its services. Christians are obligated to regularly assemble together for worship. In Hebrews 10:25, we have a direct command for us to faithfully attend the services of the church. Let's read it. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day of Christ's return approaching." Now turn to Acts 2:42, where we read about the members of the very first church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You'll notice these people faithfully attended the church services regularly. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." To their credit, these members were continually hearing the apostles' preaching. And they gladly heard that preaching and they kept on hearing that preaching. The most important thing happening in this world right now is the preaching of God's Word in the churches of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Many of you remember our beloved Earl Smith. He preached here many times in years past in conferences. Here's what he said about this. I wrote it down when I believe he was preaching here in this church. Quote, "If you are not a Christian, you should not be in the church." He's talking about membership. "But if you are a Christian, then you will not stay out of the church nor stay away from the church." Unquote. And yet some church members seem to have settled into the practice of attending the minimum number of services possible. On the very lowest level, it is important for you as a Christian to attend all the services of the church because others need the encouragement of your presence in all the services. You know what? It encourages other people. It discourages other people to see all this empty space in the church building. It encourages them when you're in your place and I'm in my place. And you know, it encourages the pastor when he's not preaching to a bunch of wood, a bunch of empty wood. On the very lowest level, you as a Christian should attend all the services of the church. Disaster results when members fail to faithfully attend the services of the church. Have you ever been part of a church where people quit coming, they just moved away or dropped out or whatever, and disaster results? Public worship ceases. Churches break up. And individuals are harmed because they no longer hear the Word of God preached. Thomas missed the blessing of the Lord's appearance to His people, the risen Lord's appearance to His people, when Thomas was absent from the worship service. And worst of all, your failure to faithfully attend may result in the terrible sin of apostasy, as Hebrews 10:25 and its context indicate. You read the context there, the subject is apostasy, when it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. A second obligation Christians have to the church is to tithe to its financial support. God's people are obligated by His command in Malachi 3:10 to tithe to their church. Here, God's Word clearly commands His people to bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Now, I've had people challenge me and say, well, where does the Scripture say that the church is the storehouse? And my answer is, the only institution that Jesus Christ left on this earth, the only institution is the church. Therefore, we must conclude that the church is the storehouse of which God speaks here. We are to bring our tithes to the storehouse, the church, in order to finance the work of God. Note that, let's turn to Malachi 3:10. I believe it's good for Christians to look at this periodically. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Note here that where God says we are to tithe, He says we're to tithe to the church, so that the needs of the church may be met. Notice, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." The tithes are to be used for the financing of the work of the local church. Meat in mine house. This is the house of God. This is where the tithes are to be brought. Now, tithes, we're talking about obligation. Tithes are paid. Do you know that? We pay our tithes. Offerings are given. When we pay a debt to a banker, we do not call that a gift or giving. And likewise, when we pay our tithes, we have given God nothing. To call a payment to God a gift would be insulting to Him. A third obligation we have to the church is to be loyal to it. To be loyal to it. The lack of a deep sense of loyalty by members is one of the greatest problems in the churches today. Oftentimes, when Christians decide where they want to live and where they want to work, almost the last matter they consider is what they will do about church membership. That's a sad thing to me. Too often the first consideration is money and work and not one's duty and loyalty to his church. I read this week about a church in another state where several years ago, 10 couples committed themselves to forming a new church in a town that had no gospel witness. But within 3 years, all but two of those couples had moved elsewhere. And their reasons for moving centered in getting better paying jobs and positions of higher status. Those couples evidently felt no deep obligation of loyalty to the church where God had put them. Even though it was obvious that their leaving would bring their church to the brink of disaster. Their incomes and their careers were their top priority. And I'm convinced that some people think of the church like they think about Walmart. I love Walmart. I'm not criticizing Walmart. I go almost every day I go to Walmart. But some people think of their church like Walmart. When they move to another town, they'll just find another Walmart. They evidently do not understand what is meant by the church being the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that the local church is one body where God has sovereignly placed the members according to an overall plan. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 12:18. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Paul calls the local church one body, where God has sovereignly placed the members according to His overall plan. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now think about the body for a moment. Limbs and joints are not interchangeable between bodies. An eye or a hand cannot just unilaterally migrate from one body to another. The permanent move of a believer from one church to another should only be made as a result of the clear working of the providence of God. And this is discovered through much prayer as well. Is the church to you just a company of Christians conveniently gathered together for worship and instruction? Or is it something very special to you? Are you truly loyal to your church? Well, finally, I want us to consider briefly here our obligations to our pastor. God's gracious gift to His churches is gifted men. Turn to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This tells us that God is gracious in giving gifted men to His churches, to lead them. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God's purpose in giving these pastor teachers to His churches is, Paul says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given these men to His churches, and He has given His churches some obligations to these men. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. God has given some obligations of His churches to these men that He has given to His churches. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, we find three of these. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Church members are obligated, first of all, to know their pastor. That simply means, or not simply, but part of what that means, it means to be, they are to be acquainted with him. They are to speak freely with him of their soul's condition. They are to be concerned with his safety and his welfare. They are to stand by him in his trials and in his troubles. That's the obligation that church members have to their pastor, to know him. Second, church members are obligated to esteem their pastor very highly in love for his work's sake. This is more than just a common esteem. They are to value their pastor. They are to appreciate him. They are to hold him in reputation, as Paul says in Philippians 2:20. They are to think highly of him and to speak highly of him and to speak respectfully to him. And thirdly, the members are to be at peace among themselves. I didn't write anything down to say here, but one of the biggest griefs to a pastor's heart is when people in the church begin to bicker and argue and have conflicts among themselves. And it's the responsibility of the members, the obligation, the Scripture says, for the members to be at peace among themselves. And then in Hebrews 13:17, we find a fourth obligation to our pastor. That is, we are to obey him and submit to his leadership. Turn to Hebrews 13:17. Now, there a lot of preachers and a lot of people get confused about what it means to obey the preacher. Preacher doesn't have any right to tell you what color socks to wear or where you go out to eat on Friday night or whom you can marry or anything like that. He's talking about one specific thing. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For, or because, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So God in His Word gives specific instruction that His people are to follow, including submission to their God-appointed pastor. They are to obey and submit to their pastor, meaning they are to obey all things that He preaches from God's Word. And they are to submit to His leadership, His counsel, and His advice that He gives from God's Word. It's limited to the Word of God. Turn to Hebrews 13, this time verse 7. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That explains what we've just said. That amplifies Hebrews 13:17. Now, pastors are the shepherds of Christ's churches. As a matter of fact, the word pastor means shepherd. Pastors are the shepherds of Christ's churches. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul is speaking to the pastors of the church at Ephesus here in Acts 20, 28. When he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Shepherds guard the sheep, feed the sheep, and lead the sheep. Every believer is a sheep. And every sheep is to be under a shepherd. If you are a Christian but not a church member, you are a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep must have a shepherd. The only pastor who may rule over you is the one to whom you voluntarily submit yourself in Christ's church. It's not enough to say either, and I've read that people have said, well, I'm under the good shepherd. It's not enough to say you're under the good shepherd either. It is the good shepherd who sent the under shepherds to the church. Pastors are God's called under shepherds over the church. Your shepherd, your pastor, watches for your soul as he that must give an account. Are you under such care today? Are you submitting willingly to a shepherd of Christ? You know, if a person cannot submit to this pastor, he needs to find a pastor to whom he can submit in order to show himself under the rule of Christ as it's revealed in the Scriptures. In conclusion, then, a spiritual life is a lot more than just religious feelings and devotional exercises. A spiritual life is not a mystical experience. Instead, the Christian life, a spiritual life, is intensely practical, involving all kinds of important obligations. And we've just scratched the surface today. Someday, all of us will answer to God for the way we kept our obligations. Look once more at verse 13 of our text in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the obligations that You have so graciously given us in Your holy word. Now, Father, we help us to recognize that these obligations are for our own good, our own spiritual good. May we be faithful to what You have commanded us to do, because we love You, because Christ died for us, because You chose us from before the foundation of the world to be saved out of all the multitudes of human beings who've ever lived on this planet. Father, we pray that these things, because of the working of Your Holy Spirit, would sink down into our souls today and change our lives and enable us to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.